Welcome to week number 11 of our study through the 52 greatest chapters. If you want to open your Bible to Jesus' favorite book of the Bible. Now, you know where we are, most of you that are tracking with us. That's the book of Psalms. In Psalm 1, which we're going to read through, discuss, study all kinds of details about it, was Jesus' favorite book. And that's what really has blessed me all week long as I've studied this. This is the book that prophesied Jesus on the cross. This is the book that Jesus was singing as he left the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the book from which Jesus uses the words as he hung on the cross and cried out for help to his Father, for strength as he died in our place. Psalm 1, it's the gateway to the book of Psalms. It's the gateway to everything that God has revealed in his word. So let's look down to slides and get started in this lesson, and then we'll go to the marker boards. The 52 greatest chapters, we're on week 11, those of you that are tracking with us, but if you just joined us, it's okay to start now and just go for a year and go through all 52. You see where we are. Week 11 is the beginning of 8 weeks in the Psalms. These eight psalms are so important. This one that we're starting today, then next week's on the power of the Word of God, that prophetic psalm about Jesus on the cross, the most well-known psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. Many people don't realize Psalm 24 is all about the second coming of Christ, the restoration of David from his sin of adultery in Psalm 51, and then the longest chapter in the Bible, longer than many New Testament epistles, is 119th Psalm. We're going to have a great time studying that chapter. And then the 139th Psalm. In our next slide, this is the introduction to the theme that we're going to see in Psalm 1. Jesus is speaking. You see right here in Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which also are one of the key passages in the Bible we'll study intently in a few weeks. But look at what Jesus said. Enter by the narrow gate. By the way, this is him explaining to common people. Look up from the slide for a second. Let me share with you. In the Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus talking to that group of people that were gathered, that came to him as he sat down, and he spoke to them the Sermon on the Mount. He is talking to his disciples and to the wider crowds of people that numbered in the thousands, but he is explaining to them how they can receive him as the one who would die in their place, as their Savior. And so listen to how clearly he explains salvation. Back down to the slide. Enter by the narrow gate. So Jesus calls himself the narrow gate because, remember, he is the door. Remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door of the sheepfold in John 10. Well, right here, Jesus says, I'm the narrow gate. And then he contrasts it. Look at this contrast here. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So the road to hell is like a wide river. The narrow pathway, Jesus Christ, the entryway to life eternal, is very narrow and difficult. There are many who go the easy way away from him into that broad way because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Look at all those descriptors. Narrow, difficult, few find life. Wow. Next slide. This is a summary from kind of a Pilgrim's Progress kind of Sunday school illustration. I just love this. It shows this man, and he's carrying a big bucket, his idol, and all of his accomplishments and pride and ambitions, worldly ambitions, self-love. And look, he can't, that blocks the way. He can't get through that narrow way, which is the cross, the straight gate. So Jesus warns, narrow is the gate and hard is the way to life eternal. And that's what we need to realize. Now, before we go to those extra resources, let me just show you up here on the whiteboards. Narrow is the gate, hard is the way to eternal life. That's what we just saw that Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13, and 14. We're on week 11, and Psalm 1 is describing the entryway to God's superhighway to prosperity. Now, superhighway to prosperity, are we talking about health, wealth, prosperity? Are we talking about how to have this amazing, you know, one of those rich and famous homes? No. The ultimate prosperity is when our soul prospers. So how do we get our soul to prosper? Take your Bible and let me just show you how clearly the Lord inspired these words in the first Psalm. Blessed is the man. Okay, look on the board here. Blessed. So the whole first Psalm is a contrast between the blessed and the cursed. Okay? And way over here, I remind you, Jesus in that Matthew 7 passage is very binary. What I mean by that is, he believes in right and wrong, light and darkness, only two gates, you know, the gate to heaven and the gate to hell, very binary. You remember in our culture, that's to call someone binary is critical if you are woke, if you're in with what people that are socially acceptable are saying. So Jesus is not socially acceptable. But Psalm 1, which we're going to study today, talks about the blessed and the cursed. In Matthew 7 that we just read, Jesus talks about the narrow and the wide. The blessed are on the narrow way, the cursed are on the wide way. He continues, when we go through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see he talks about trees. The blessed on the narrow way are bearing good fruit. The cursed on the wide way are bearing bad fruit. That's how you know what road you're on. It's very easy. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. And all born-again people bear fruit. Now, Jesus said some bear 30-fold, 60, 100-fold. There's all different levels of fruitfulness. But Jesus said, all believers are bearing good fruit. And what is fruit, by the way? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. That's why some people don't have any fruit. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. He hasn't transformed them from the inside out. Jesus goes on to say that the blessed on the narrow way with the good fruit are built on the solid ground, on the rock. And of course, the cursed on the wide road with bad fruit are on the sand, which there's no foundation and the storms blow them away. And the blessed are submitting to God's kingdom. Seek ye first, Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God. And if you're not in God's kingdom, by default, you were born, and I was born, of our father, the devil. Every child, cute as they are at birth, and little, you know, chubby little infants, are born sinners by nature, by as soon as they start making choices, and of course, according to the Bible, by divine decree. So we are born cursed on the wide road, bearing bad fruit, with no foundation in Satan's kingdom. And when we're saved, we become blessed, walking the narrow way, bearing good fruit, built on Christ, submitting to God's kingdom, and headed, what? To heaven. But the cursed are, what? Headed to hell. Okay, back to Psalm 1. Blessed is a man. Now look at this list. This describes what a blessed, saved, narrow way, going to heaven life looks like. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You notice that this blessed man is different than the cursed person. And this contrast is what the whole psalm is built around. Okay? So that's where we're headed. Look back at your slides. In what I've just said provokes you wanting to know more about this if you really love to study the Bible. If you want to deepen your understanding of what we're studying this week, look at this. This is an entire series. There are, I would say, 25, I think, or more messages on the Master's message of eternal life. This is a series that you can find on our website. Remember, discoverthebook.org on our website. And also that you can find, if you look in YouTube, there are actually these Master's message. Each one of these are on our channel. Here at the bottom, hearing Jesus and the apostles present the gospel. Now, wouldn't you like to be able to hear Jesus as he talks to people and explains to them how to have eternal life? Well, that's what we have in the Gospels. That's what the Bible's all about. The scriptures capture Jesus with the woman at the well, Jesus with Nicodemus, Jesus with all of those that he healed that were paralyzed and blind. And when he explains to them salvation, it's the most powerful demonstration of what a true Christian is. Now, my favorite is when Jesus led the Apostle Paul to salvation. He was Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church. And Jesus said, "This is salvation. I opened your eyes. I turned you from darkness to the light. I set you free from the power of Satan unto God. I forgave all your sins. I gave you an inheritance. I'm sanctifying you and putting faith in you." Wow. That's Acts 26:18. So back down to the slide. This MP3 has a lesson on each time Jesus and his apostles share the plan of salvation. So this is actually a resource that you can get a hold of on our website to buy, you know, an old-fashioned MP3 CD. In fact, I'll show it to you. It's right over here. They're just like this. And I collect them here in the studio because these are all the courses. When you look over here, this stack, Genesis, What's Next, The Life of David, it's before the books. These are all the classes that I've taught. And here they are in DVD form. And then more DVDs. And then here are more of these classes. So when Bonnie and I teach all around the world, these are the courses that we teach. And those are available for free on our website. Each of the messages, an audio version and a text version at discoverthebook.org. A video version is available here on YouTube. There are over 4,000 of them. And they're all free, and you can use them. But if you are one of those who, you know, you want to actually carry around a study and download it to your device, and you actually want to work with their PDFs and Word documents and handouts and all kinds of, some of these have PowerPoints on them, then they're available on our website. Okay, back to the slides. The Master's Message of Eternal Life, that's an added resource. Now remember, the whole Bible is presented in three parts. The Bible opens with two chapters about the Creator. Then we meet the Creator coming to earth as the Redeemer. That's from Genesis 3 all the way through Jesus on the island of Patmos talking to John in chapter 5 of Revelation. Then we see the climax of the history of humanity and of the universe is when Jesus comes back as the judge from Revelation 6 to 22. And everything you need to know about the creation of the universe, he told us, about the redemption of all of us fallen humans, and about what God expects from us, he has revealed. Next slide. I told you Jesus is very binary. On this chart is everything I couldn't fit on my marker board. He says there are two roads, two trees, two directions, two foundations, two kingdoms, two masters, two different ways of seeing, two investment locations, and two destinations. Either if you're saved, you're on the narrow road. Every day, you're assured of your salvation because you see the Holy Spirit at work. You are walking with God, not away from Him, built on Christ, seeking His rule. Your master that you have called upon for salvation is Jesus. Your eyes are good. That means you hate the darkness, you hate sin, and you're seeking to not walk in a way that's in rebellion to the Lord. You're investing your time with God instead of merely for what passes away on earth. And you have endless life instead of endless death. The lost people are on the wide road bearing bad fruit, loving and heading into more darkness, built on the sand in Satan's kingdom. They live for self. That's mammon. That's what I can get out of life and experience and enjoy. Their eyes are evil. They're investing in earth, and they're headed, Jesus said, to hell. Now, every time we study any passage of Scripture, we have to think about where this event took place. That's what I call sacred geography. Everything happens somewhere. Right about here on this map of the Holy Land, see, this is Egypt, Midian, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Aram. This is modern-day Israel right here. Actually, this slide shows you where more than half of the Psalms came from. Remember, David wrote 75 of the Psalms. Solomon wrote 2. Ezra wrote at least 1. Moses wrote 1 or 2. And, of course, the sons of Korah. There are many. There's 7 different named authors. But right here is the city of David. This is the early palaces of David before Solomon enlarged the city up the hill and put the temple up here on the what's called the Temple Mount. But geographically, more than half the Psalms come from David's Jerusalem. Also, sacred history, everything happens sometime. Geography somewhere, and history sometime. Do you see where we are? Right here. The Psalms. Actually, they're written over a 700-year time period from the time of Moses through the time of David and on into the sons of Korah and to Ezra here over a 700-year period of time. But the bulk of them are right here in David's time, which is right here around 1st, 2nd Samuel. And it's right here before David's son and then his grandson when the kingdom splits into the northern and southern kingdoms. Another way of looking at it is right here, if you'd like a timeline going that direction. And we've already covered creation, the fall of man, the flood, Abraham, the Exodus, and now we're in this huge chunk of Psalms in David's time. Another way of looking at it is we're right here. Remember, if Adam time started numbering as far as since mankind's fall into sin. Noah was what we would say 2,500 years B.C. Abraham, 500 years later, 2,000 B.C. Moses, 500 years later, and then David. So we're way over here off the chart. And 2,000 years ago was Jesus. 2,500 years ago was Ezra. 2,750 years ago was Isaiah, and 3,000 years ago was David. So that's a simple timeline. Now, back to the study. Each day of the week, I read the passage in my Bible. Okay, now, over here, let's see if I can get it. I've got this little camera on my Bible, so you can see it, and it's not jiggling too much because I don't like it to give you motion sickness. But here is the book of Psalms, and this is, notice my Bible has the divisions. There are actually 5 divisions of the Psalms, and each one ends in a similar way. Psalm 1 to 41 is the first book of the Psalms. That's how the Jewish people looked at them in 5 books, and they kind of parallel the Pentateuch. But here I am reading, and I talk about the righteous, and they are walking out in the council. I call that separated. They're satisfied. They're delighting in the Lord. They're stable. They're like a tree. They're secure. Their leaf doesn't wither. But look at the contrast. The wicked are, see, the righteous are up here, half of the psalm. Then the second half is about the wicked, the ungodly. They're like chaff. Chaff, you know, is when you get the grain out of wheat. All that's left is just the worthless part, the waste. The wicked are like trash. They're headed toward the fire, toward destruction. They're driven by the wind. They're doomed. They can't stand. and they're going to perish. I wrote in my Bible, they're damned, suffering what the Bible calls the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay, back to the slides. Each day of the week, I'm reading through the passage in my Bible, and I'm checking the background materials. Now, if you look up, I've got my MacArthur Study Bible here. Now, when we're on the road, and Bonnie and I are packing and getting ready to go again on another round, we're finishing up our studio classes, and we have a couple more months of those before we actually head out and are on the road. But Psalm 1 in the MacArthur Study Bible has, now remember, some of you, if this is your first class that you're tuning into, when I started out in ministry, after I went to Bible school and after I went to seminary, I immediately went to Grace Community Church of the Valley in Sun Valley, California. I was mentored and was on staff at Grace Community Church with John MacArthur. I taught in the Master's Seminary. I taught in the Master's College. I was an elder at Grace Community Church. During the years when I was there, John was working on this study Bible. He was teaching systematically through every verse of the Bible. And then he was using the faculty of the seminary. In fact, I remember when they called and said, could you do a little part, you know, and give us material for this? We're working on the study Bible. All of us faculty were helping. Some of them did most of it. A few of us did little pieces. But John writes a note. You see, here's the text of Scripture up here, the top third. All these notes and then charts and maps and tables are down here. This, and I want to emphasize this, this study Bible, if you will read the text and look up each of the footnotes and in the study notes here in this section here, and then look over these tables and charts and maps, it's equal to going to 1 to 2 years of Bible college. I know. I was continuously in school from 1962 to 1998. I was over 36 years of constantly in school. And I know how hard it is to go to school. You have to uproot and move somewhere and go to school. But if you would like to do a personal study, that's why I encourage you to get one of these. You can, I don't know what they are, $40, $50. It's like buying a complete Bible college education that you can study at your own pace. Okay? So I look up all those notes and I reflect them, and then notice what the next step is. You record them. This is my journal. And I just have pages and pages of notes because I'm going through this study with you. The whole way I'm thinking of this study as I look at the cameras is I feel like I'm sitting across the table from you. And I feel that we're having, in fact, I brought one today. This is my Starbucks. It's not really Starbucks, but I'm having coffee, reading my Bible, and discussing what I've found with you. And the only thing missing is, I wish I could say to you, what have you found? Now, some of you in this study, what you ought to do is type a few of your great findings into the comment section of the video that you're watching, because this is not only a class I'm doing with a small group, but for the wider group of you that are watching this on YouTube, you could put in some of your comments and help others see how you can apply the Bible to your own life. So I'm recording what I found as I studied the background, what I found, especially, most importantly, as I studied the verses. Okay, back to your slides. So each day of the week, I read this passage. This is the 11th week of the year. And then I record what I'm finding using the devotional method. Now, Bible teachers throughout the last 3-4 generations have found there are 12 different ways of studying the Bible. And the first way, the simplest way, is called the devotional method. You title the passage, and I titled this, The Way of Blessing, The Way of Cursing, The next time I read, you know, I read every day, I titled it The Gateway or Doorway to the Psalms, then The Doorway to the Bible, then The Gateway to God. I mean, I've found so many different titles. The whole time I'm looking for lessons, and I'm noting as many as possible, and truths and doctrines, okay? But here's the most important part. I am working toward writing a prayer, which is me asking the Lord to unleash these truths into my life. And that's what you should do into your life. Okay, this is my journal. And instead of having you look at my scribbles, I typed them. Here they are. Week 11. I'm in my journal. I always mark it as what week and what passage. Here are some of the titles. God's Superhighway. Do you know there's only a narrow gateway to God's road, but Satan has a wide river to hell? That was another day that I came up with those titles. And now let me summarize everything I found. This is looking in the wider, in the study Bible and everything, but the Psalms are Jesus' favorite book. By the way, Isaiah is his favorite author. The Psalms are huge in the Bible. They're huge in Christ's life. And they're a motherload, a great amount of doctrine about God's character. Now, look up for a second over here, and I've got to grab it. We're going to be getting more and more, as we go further in the Psalms, into systematic theology. This is Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, one of the resources on this sheet that you can download from our website or from the Facebook page. It talks about how to do this study, and on the back side of this sheet you can download, it has all 52 chapters. Now, what I do is I take the 52 chapters here and I shrunk it down on the copy machine, and I tape this paper in my journal. So this page is right here, and this page is right there. But one of the resources that I've encouraged you to use is a systematic theology. You say, what is a systematic theology? Well, I don't want to go too far afield from Psalm 1, but there are two forms of theology. There is biblical theology, which is looking at the unfolding doctrines as they show up from Genesis to Revelation. So all it is just a listing of each doctrine, where it starts and how it grows through the Bible. That's called biblical theology. Systematic theology is far more useful for the average person. Why? Because it systematizes every verse in the Bible about theology is in here, about pneumatology, that's the Holy Spirit. There are hundreds, thousands of verses about the Holy Spirit scattered through the whole Bible, but in this systematic theology, they're all in one little section together. And so systematic theologies are very, they're kind of like a quick resource to see everything the Bible says about one truth. And we're going to start using that when we get deeper into the Psalms. Okay, back to the slides. God is named by name over 8,000 times in the Bible. And 1/6 of them are in the Psalms. That's why I brought up systematic theology. Of the 1,232 different names of God in the Psalms, Yahweh is 742, Elohim 427, Adonai 63, but tons of other, maybe 1, 2, 3 times usage names of God. Jesus and the apostles use the Psalms often. We've talked about that. At Pentecost, Peter uses Psalm 16 as the basis of his sermon. Paul uses the Psalms in talking about doctrine in Romans, and Psalms is the most used book of the Bible by the rest of the Bible. But here are the lessons I found. First of all, the blessed or the righteous. They're separated, verse 1. They're satisfied. They're stable. Remember, they're like that tree planted, and they're going to not wither. They're very secure. The contrast, the cursed or the wicked are driven, doomed, deprived, and damned. The third lesson I found is God blesses our walk if we avoid the way of his enemies. Remember, the way, the path, the seat. Over here in, let me see if I can find, there we go. Remember, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the path, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Remember that. Now look back at the slide in verse 2. God is looking at what delights me, and he offers to satisfy me with his word. Wow. I found more. The fifth lesson I found is, the blessed or the righteous are focused and meditating on God's law. Now, look up here for a second. I want to talk about God's law. Many people think of laws kind of like speed limits, tax laws, you know, all these kind of, well, right now Congress is going through debating H.R. 1. And I saw in the news, it's an 800 pages of laws and codes for the federal government. And it's what I read in the news is that many of the congressmen haven't even read it yet. It's 800 pages long, and it's kind of like a systematic theology here. And so, and those that are reading it, some of them don't even know who wrote these laws, okay? When the Bible says law, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about H.R. 1. Law is the Hebrew word Torah. Torah literally means the divine teachings of the divine teacher. So the law is God speaking, the word of God. He's speaking what he wants us to know. So it's not abstract, and it's not impersonal. The God of the universe has revealed what he wants me to know, what pleases him, what displeases him so clearly, like we see in all these charts here. It's very binary. The blessed, the cursed. Those going to heaven with all of God's blessings heaped on their lives, and those who are cursed because they refuse to turn from their sin and their selfishness. And God's revealed that. Okay, back to the lessons. I wrote in my notes here that Joshua 1:8, Jeremiah 15:16, and Psalm 119 are enlargements of this. The sixth lesson, now this is important. God is watching my associations. And here's what I wrote to myself. Peer pressures are not to set my course. What's woke? What's popular? What's trending? You know, what hashtag, fashion or movie or game? God has set that for me to find his blessing, and that's in his word. So, three things. Look at what I found. Avoid following the counsel of the ungodly. Does this include being shaped by media, news, web, TV, movies, games? So I'm asking myself, where am I getting the guidance for my life from? Is it from, you know, sitcoms? Is it from various talk shows? Is it from, you know, online search what Google says? Who is counseling, guiding, showing me my direction in life? Well, the Lord taught me, avoid following unsaved people's counsel. Now look up for a second. I want to remind you of something. Did you know many people have trouble memorizing scriptures, but if you play music, they know every word? Next time you're going through a store when, you know, all the social distancing and isolating is over and you're able to go back walking around, watch how many people, while they're working, are mouthing the words of whatever they're hearing. They have heard those popular songs so many times, unconsciously, their mind has already recorded all the lyrics and they can say them. What's really sad is there's a whole generation of Christians who, if you pinned them to the wall with a firing squad, could hardly quote a single verse. But they know the top 25, the top 50, the top 100 from, you know, the Billboard charts of the popular music, they know all the words. Avoid having your mind filled with the counsel, the guidance, the shaping of the ungodly. Secondly, avoid staying on the path. You know, so you don't walk, you don't stand, staying on the path of sinners. How far can I go in life walking in step with lost pagans? In other words, do people that know you're a Christian, or are you undercover? And thirdly, avoid sitting and being entertained by scorners. Does this involve TV sitcoms, movies, games? Is it okay to play a game that dishonors God, that grieves the Holy Spirit? No. The Lord says, if you are wanting to be blessed, avoid bloodshed. Avoid gratuitous bloodshed. Avoid witchcraft. Avoid all the things that displease God. Okay, number 7. The blessed and righteous are planted like a tree, like being in the desert. That's what Jeremiah 17 says, and also Psalm 92. Now, the next slide, I actually printed this out for you. So you might want to write this down, or you might want to, while I'm talking, go find this. But Jeremiah 17 is a powerful enlargement of the first psalm. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert. Think of tumbleweed if you've ever watched a Western. You know, no roots, just tumbling through life. That's what most lost people are like. He doesn't see when good comes. He misses it. He inhabits the parched places, desert. He's in a salt land, which is not inhabited. Nothing is growing. That's a description right here of the cursed. But look at this. Blessed is the one who's put their trust, their hope, their faith in the Lord. They hope in the Lord. They're like a tree planted by the water, Psalms like Psalm 1:3, that spreads out its roots by the river, not afraid of heat. Leaf will be green, not anxious in year of drought, nor cease, look at this, from yielding fruit. Remember, that's the evidence of salvation. And then this warning, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart is a traitor. That's why God had to give me a new heart and a new spirit. And then this reminder, I, the Lord, search the heart. I'm testing the mind. The Lord wants to see what you're hungering and longing for and delighting in and what you're thinking about and what pictures and what words are in your mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Next passage is Psalm 82. And I love this. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. That means in the desert, they grow in good soil, and they grow from the inside out, all the truths about palm trees. And like a cedar in Lebanon, that's a storm-driven mountainside clinging to the rocks, and a very strong symbol of a tree that can go through the storms. That's what righteous are like. Planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing, spending time with God. Look at this, still bearing fruit in old age. You know, the older you get should be the greatest days of your life. God wants us fresh and flourishing. Though the outward man perish, though our body wears out, inwardly we're constantly renewed and we're flourishing. And people want to know why we have joy and hope and peace. And we're supposed to tell them. We declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock. Remember, we're not on sand, we're on the rock. And God is good all the time. There's no unrighteousness in him. Well, got to finish. Number 8, the 8th lesson I found is, God is watching what delights me. He asked me to delight, enjoy, seek, and anticipate joys from his word by learning to feed my soul. He wants me to meditate, that's to chew and savor. He reminded me in Jeremiah 15 that when I find his word and eat it, it produces the joy and rejoicing and security. When we get to Psalm 119, we'll learn all about meditation, that God's his word, when we meditate on it, purifies us, illumines us, refreshes. It affirms his truth. It refines our life, focusing us and helping us to pray. The ninth lesson I found, the ungodly are like worthless chaff, like trash blown down the street. No future, only facing doom. And they're unlike those of us that know the Lord. Psalm 1, all six verses, is a description of all the Psalms, even the whole Bible. There are only two groups, remember, binary. Either you're godly or ungodly, either you're righteous or wicked, either you're on the wide road or the narrow, either right now you have the sun and you have life, or you don't and you're headed toward destruction. And then Psalm 1:6 says, the way of worshiping God, it's the key to life eternal. Now, look up from your slides for a second. Basically, you'll never be in the future what you're not becoming right now. Some of you, maybe you're just scrolling through this and it's kind of boring. Let me ask you, have you ever received the engrafted word that's able to save your soul? What do I mean? The way you become a Christian is not joining something, it's not getting baptized, it's not getting confirmed, it's not getting dedicated or have some experience. It's you personally reaching out to God. Remember, the scriptures say, whoever will call on the name of the Lord. Imagine yourself in a huge storm falling overboard from a boat, and you're being swamped by the waves, and you scream out for help, and you're crying out to be saved from drowning. That's salvation. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord. But you have to admit that you're cursed, unholy. You're a sinner. You up until this point, have scorned God's way. You're chaff and driven and doomed and headed toward destruction, perishing. Over here, you realize that you were born into Satan's kingdom with no firm foundation, bearing bad fruit, sinful deeds in your life, going along with the crowd, under God's curse, headed to hell. And you say, I don't want to be. Salvation is when you reach out to Jesus Christ. Acts 17, Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens 2,000 years ago, he said, God is not far from any of you. In fact, he looked at the crowd he was speaking to and he says, you can grope for him. That's old English for, with your eyes closed, you're reaching out, trying to find in the dark some solid thing, a wall or a railing to hold on to so you don't fall into the pit. Grope means to reach out for something that you can hold on to. God says, if you will reach out to me, if you will call to me, all who call to me, I'll never cast out. I'll never turn away from. If you'll reach out to him right now. Now, some of you could reach out to the Lord right now. Someone was watching my series on hope, riding a subway in London, and I said, bow your head and raise your hand. And you know what they did on the subway? They did. They bowed their head and raised their hand. And they wrote me 6 months later and said, you know what? My whole life changed from that moment on the subway. Everything, look, my life was bad fruit, worthless, listless, doing Satan's, child of hell. They said, my life is so blessed. My life is changing. I see the fruit of righteousness. I feel solid. I surrender every day and can't wait to get to heaven. That could be you today. Why not? You can just hit the pause button and cry out to the Lord right now and say, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross in my place. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to come and live within me, and the Lord will come and give you a new heart and a new spirit. Okay, back to the slides. That's what Psalm 1:6 is about. Worshiping God, the key to life eternal, as well as the present joy and contentment that God gives. Now, here's my application prayer, and I'm going to pray it. And this is after I studied all week long. I looked at my notes and I said, Lord, you have transplanted me into your way, into your truth, and into your life. And I'm so grateful for your blessings of joy and peace and contentment and stability. I want to walk your way. I want to follow you. Keep me. See the longing. Keep me from walking, standing, or sitting in the way of the ungodly. I hunger for your divine teachings. You're the divine teacher, and I want to meditate in them day and night. Help me bear fruit for you, the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I rest in the truth that you know my ways. You're living in me. You're guiding my steps. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. That was my application prayer. Two final challenges. Find someone you can share your findings and application prayer with. Now look up for a second. I encourage you, don't be isolated. We're in this unprecedented time. Europe is on the third or fourth lockdown. America is coming out little by little of all of our lockdowns. Churches and Bible studies and fellowships have never been more impaired than they are in these days. What you need to do is not find thousands or hundreds or dozens. Find someone. Someone at school, someone at work, someone in your family, someone from your church, someone from your small group, and just find a way to get together. And this is what you tell them. You say, you know what? I'm in this course. I'm in the 11th week of this course, and I'm learning to mark my Bible. And I'm supposed to find someone and share what I found in the Bible. Can I take 5 minutes and share it with you? Now, if someone is a friend of yours, anybody will give you 5 minutes, if they're really your friend. And you just say, wow, I saw that we're not supposed to walk or stand or sit with the ungodly, but delight in the Lord. And then I never knew that the ungodly are like straw blowing in the wind, and they're headed to damnation. And you know what'll happen? They'll walk around and look down at your Bible and say, wow, you're marking, you're writing, you use a pen on the Holy Bible. You go, uh-huh, I really mark it up. And they go, what kind of a class is that? And say, hey, you want to take it with me next week? We're going to study, you know, the greatest prophecy and greatest prophetic passage in the Bible. That's coming up in 2 weeks in Psalm 22. They'd be interested. But number one, slides, find someone you can share your findings and application prayer with and start memorizing scripture. I say this every week. Find a way. I actually tape my verses. See my iPhone here? I tape my verses on the back of my phone and I work on it, okay? And I would encourage you, if you would please, pray for us. This is my wonderful wife, Bonnie. She's right there in the studio recording all this. Right now, we're teaching classes online. Soon, we're going to be launching off. In fact, this fall, we're supposed to be all around the Pacific Rim. We probably will swing through the Middle East. We constantly are involved with frontline. That means in-place missionaries that we're encouraging. But that's our prayer card as we equip and mobilize partners. And I would just share with you, our heart's desire is that this be like a class, one-on-one, that you get started writing down what you're finding. You get started being in the Word every day and looking for truths that you take into personal application. You're not looking for verses for your wife, your husband, your boss, your children, your best friend. You're looking for the Word of God to be like a mirror. And you look in that mirror and you say, oh, what's that? Oh, what's this? You know, I see how far short I fall from the perfections of Christ. And then I ask Him to change me. This week, the entryway to God's superhighway to prosperity, you want to have the best life possible? Psalm 1 tells you. The divine teacher Himself wants to teach you. He said, narrow is the way, and few that find it. Those that do are blessed, and they're delighting, meditating, planted, fruitful, flourishing, and prospering. Before Christ, they were cursed, unholy sinners, scorning, worthless, driven, doomed, perishing. What a chapter. The doorway to everything God has for us. I pray that you have a great time studying it this week. God bless you. See you next week, Lord willing.